After sitting through the worship service, there is no question that today is Easter Sunday. And I really enjoyed the meditations and the songs, the hymns that we sang this morning. You know, when Peter was writing his epistle, in the second book, he said, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, by way of reminder." What Peter is saying is that the reason he wrote both of his epistles is to stir up our minds, the believers' minds. See, the tragedy of our fallen nature is that those things that thrilled us one time, those things that excited us about the Word of God, those things that electrified us, and it become mundane, and it become ordinary as we go in our Christian life. The reality is, what once excited has not changed. The truth has not changed, but we changed. Our attitude towards that truth has changed. So we need to remind, we had to be reminded of the truth. And this morning was a good reminder of the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to turn together with you to a chapter that we already looked at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a classic chapter, regarding resurrection, death and resurrection. And I like to read from verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. We read, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." I just want to stop there for one moment. It says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." What he's saying is, what he's going to write is not something that he came up with. Or say one day he was sitting and he was thinking, and finally he came to this idea. But he's saying, he didn't come to this idea, but these came to him. So first of all, I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Let's go to verse 12 of the same chapter. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead do not rise, For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. It is said that on the evening of June 18, 1815, it was a Sunday evening, a man stood at the Tower of England's Winchester Cathedral, and he was looking, gazing intently and anxiously out into the sea. And that day, the visibility was very poor that evening because of the fog. And finally how he found what he was looking for, a ship way out in the ocean, in the sea, and he was sending out signals. And he strained with all his might to see that message. And all of England, the people of England, held her breath with him, anxiously wanting to know the outcome of the war between their military leader, who is called the Duke of Wellington, which is Arthur Wellesley, the Duke of Wellington, and the French dictator, Napoleon. And see, Napoleon rose through the ranks of the French army during the French Revolution. And he seized control of the French government, and then he became the emperor. And he fought a series of wars, and he expanded his territories and empire across Western and Central Europe, and now he has come up against the British. So as this man stood and on the tower of the cathedral, our men waited to relay the news that would determine England's future. And the signal came just in time as the heavy fog was moving in, rolling into the area. And it only just got through, just the message just got through. And how he wished it wasn't. It hadn't got through. For the signal from the ship read, Wellington defeated. They lost the war. Wellington defeated. The man started relaying this message to other people. And pretty soon this message has gone out all through England. And you can imagine the gloom and the great sadness that spread across England as the news was spreading. But then there was a great reversal. You see, the fog was lifted, and the ship once again sent out the same signal, but this time it read, Wellington defeated the enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. See, it was not Wellington that was defeated, the enemy was defeated. And what a message that was, you know, what a change for the people of England. And that great news spread across the country like wildfire. You know, churches were ringing their bells and people are dancing with great joy because the enemy was defeated. You know, about 2,000 years ago, a great battle took place. A great battle. He was in and around the city of Jerusalem. And a great army, an army that was visible and invisible, had come up against a man they called Jesus. And the intent of the enemy was to tear him apart. Tear apart his claims he made. and destroy him completely. See, the captain of our salvation faced an enemy much stronger than Napoleon or any other kings this world has ever seen. He was fighting against sin and death and the devil, and he was left to fight this battle all by himself. See, he was completely abandoned as we read through the Gospels. He was completely forsaken. He was completely deserted. Everybody who should have been standing with him at that time abandoned him. See, Matthew says that when Jesus was arrested in the garden, all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, Jesus, Judas, remember, he walked with him, saw the miracles, heard the gracious teachings of our Lord, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Peter, his disciple, who was one that was privileged to be in the inner circle, who was so confident about his master and also about himself, denied him repeatedly. When the war was waging on, he was actually warming himself at the fire of the enemy. The disciple John, he remained near the cross. And as our Lord was waging his lonely war, but he also failed to completely grasp the meaning of what was taking place. But he, like all the other disciples, they watched their dreams of a new kingdom slowly fade as his beloved Lord was dying on the Roman cross. See, Pilate, as the Roman governor was, he was supposed to be upholding the law. But as a politician, he decided to please the demand of the people and allowed Jesus to be scourged and delivered to be crucified. See, the intensity of this conflict is described in Psalm 22. Maybe we can turn to Psalm 22 and look through some of those verses that will show prophetically what the psalmist just wrote about the conflict that was going to take place. Psalm 22 and verse 1, we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and the words of my groaning? Go to verse 12. It says, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. And my tongue clings to my jaws. And you have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. deliver me from this word, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. See, he was completely abandoned and he was completely forsaken. He was completely deserted at that time. As men poured out their wrath upon him, God's wrath was also pouring down on him. And he was completely released on Christ. All wrath of God was poured out on Christ when he bore our sins in his body. There on the Roman cross, he died. There, we read, there they crucified him. All four gospel writers testify strongly to the fact that Jesus Christ actually died. Matthew says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That was Matthew. Now we go to Mark. Mark says in 15:37, he says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And Luke says, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And John, in chapter 19 and verse 30, he said, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. All four gospel writers firmly testifies that Jesus Christ actually died on that cross that day. See, the message of his death has started to go out. And the message was that Jesus defeated. The enemy has defeated Jesus. But in all appearance, it looks like the darkness and the devil and the death had defeated the Son of God and once and for all. What a sorrowful news it was for the disciples and all those who were following him. What a turn of events. The disciples had great hopes. They put all their hopes and all their dreams in him, thinking that he was the promised Messiah. They thought that he was the one who is going to deliver from them from the Roman oppression. And the one who is going to heal their nation. But all their hopes and dreams came tumbling down that day when they saw him on that cross. They saw him beaten and bruised as a helpless victim of absolute injustice. After the horror of that crucifixion afternoon, darkness must have descended upon the hearts of the disciples. There is no doubt. They were confused and they were depressed. And they were in great sorrow. Then there was a reversal. Isn't it? 3 days later, there was a reversal of the news. And the news was that he is risen. He is risen. You see that right here? Well, behind the screen. It says he is risen. He is risen from the dead. And the news started to spread very slowly. Because in the beginning, nobody really expected him to rise from the dead. Even though the Lord had made several references to this, even we see some reference in the Old Testament, but they were very slow to believe the resurrection. And I think if I was there at their place, I must have done the same thing because of our nature. because it was too good to be true for them. But he really conquered death. He won the victory over the great enemy called death. He was the day that death died. Death of death. And there is no greater news than that. Death could not hold him. We read in Acts chapter 2. We want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And starting from verse 22, we read like this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he was risen indeed." See, this morning I just want to quickly look at two aspects of this resurrection. First one is, as we have been reading, it is a historical fact to be accepted. But it is also a present reality to be experienced in our own lives. It is a historical fact to be accepted, but it is a present reality to be experienced. First, we look at the historical facts. Going back to the portion we read in the beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you look at that portion, Paul writes these things. He presents his case. If you read through those first portions, he's not writing as a philosopher. What he's writing is an announcer, a herald of a news. It is not a philosophy, but it is a news of something that happened. He's saying, here are the facts. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 we read, Christ died. Christ died according to the scriptures. He died at a specific time in history. He died on a certain day. And Jesus Christ was crucified. And he died according to the scriptures. It is a fact. It's a history. If you have a video camera that can go back and back and back, and if you hit that time, you will actually see the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And you can see him dying over there. And if your camera could pick up the resurrection, you will be able to do it because it actually happened. And that's what Paul is trying to say. It is not a philosophy, but it is a historical fact. In verse 5, in verse 4, he was buried and then rose again the third day. He says the resurrection of Christ actually happened. It happened historically on the third day. Then he says, if you want to know the evidence, if you want evidence, in verse 5, look at verse 5, it says, he appeared to Peter. Now, a dead person cannot appear to anybody. If he appeared to Peter, he must have risen from the dead. In verse 6, he appeared to about 500 brethren at once. And he says most of them are still alive when he was writing this epistle. And in verse 7, he was seen by James and then seen of all the apostles. And finally, in verse 8, he appealed to Paul himself. And we know that this is not the complete list of all the appearances after his resurrection. What Paul is trying to say here is that it is a historical fact. It is not a myth. It is not some feel-good story. Resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened. And it happened at a particular time in history. And if it is a historical fact, then it changes everything, isn't it? Changes everything. Everything about the disciples. He's changing everything about what he taught. See, when you believe in Christ, you're not just getting some good teachings that may be very useful to you. When you follow him, you are not just getting some principles that gets us through tough times in our life. You know, like chicken soup for the soul. No, when you trust in the risen Christ, you actually get him. You actually get the person that brought you these principles to live by, these teachings to apply in our life to have a life abundant. He comes to you, he comes into you, he helps you to live a life that is entirely on a different dimension. So Paul is essentially making a point here that if Jesus Christ had died and if he had never rose again, if he had died and stayed dead, then he was just like any other founders of other religions. The founders of all other religions. If the resurrection never occurred, then the only thing a follower of Christ, a Christian, will be doing is following his good teachings. In other words, when you say a person is a committed Christian, what you're saying is that that person takes the teaching, the life principles that are taught by Jesus Christ and try to incorporate that into their own life. But that's not what Christianity is. And Paul, in great detail and with extremely convincing arguments, says here that Jesus Christ is not someone who died and remained dead, but he is risen and he is alive. And he says that this fact of resurrection, this truth of resurrection, the founder of Christianity, changes everything. See, once you have a risen Savior, a risen Lord, our life takes on some characteristics that reflects that truth. And Paul in this portion says that one of the characteristics of the new life in Christ, one of the things that the resurrection of Christ has brought into our life, is hope. The resurrection and the death together is the part that saved us, isn't it? Let's put it this way. It wasn't the death of Christ that transformed the disciples, is it? Because they were all discouraged and they were all depressed and they were all going back to the things that they were doing. Some were afraid and locked up in the rooms. So it wasn't the death of Christ that transformed the disciples to turn the world upside down or right side up, in other words. It wasn't the miracles of Christ that transformed the disciples. It wasn't the miracles of teaching. It wasn't his teachings. There was plenty. It wasn't his birth. But until he was raised from the dead, there was no transformation really in the disciples. But look at what happened to the disciples after the resurrection. There were people that were powered, bold, those simple, regular fishermen could boldly speak the word of God and preach the word of God because they realized that this person is a living person. If he raised from the dead, he actually finished something. It actually secured something. It actually brought to our life a person that we can talk to, we can relate to. Unless you believe in the resurrection as a historical fact, you don't know what the death of Christ means. Unless you believe in the resurrection, you don't know what the death of Christ actually means. There is nothing like this in any other religions. No other religion claims that you can relate to the founder. You can have a relationship with the founder of their faith like Christianity teaches. Isn't it? There are four major religions are built on personalities. There is Judaism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. All four are built on personalities, and out of these four, only Christianity claims that its founder is still alive. Having been resurrected from the dead, resurrection is a historical fact to be accepted. But it is also a present reality to be experienced, isn't it? But how is this going to affect us? How do we relate to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to us today? You may accept it as a historical reality, but what changes are it doing into our own life? See, when it comes right down to it, it is possible for us to live life as if he is not risen, he is still dead. See, it is possible for us to live without meeting him, without feeling him, without sensing him in our daily life. But you know, if you have never experienced resurrection in your own life, your faith will be a faith without power. You will have a religion without power, just form. It is absolutely important that we experience the power of resurrection. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, now that he's a Christian, the highest ambition he has is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He says, I count all other things as loss. See, he says in that portion, he's proud of being a Jew. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says, I'm proud of my family being of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, I'm proud, I know the law of God. When he became a Christian, those things I used to glory in, those things that were my pride, those things that were my identity, those things that were my highest ambition, the religious observance and family status and national pedigree, and they are all nothing compared to knowing Christ. Paul says, I love my pedigree, I love my religious observance, I love my family, I love all these things, even though I love all these things, I have an ambition that is greater than any other ambition. My ambition is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we can ask ourselves, do we have a passion for Christ? Passion for the real Christ, the one who is living, the one who is seeing us here right now. See, most of us have believed Jesus died for us, believe that historical fact, but your real agenda is personal success. You know, you go to God when you want to, you ask God when things get tough, but there is no constant relationship with him. But Paul says, Christian is somebody who is turned everything over to him. His personal success is actually knowing Christ. I have heard the story of a great missionary, and I will stop with that. His name was Henry Morrison. Some of you may have heard about him. He, together with his wife, who are missionaries to Africa, and they spent almost 40 years in that continent. And they saw much fruit in their labor. Many, many Africans turned their life over to Christ. And after about 40 years of mission work, they started experiencing some health problems, and they decided to return to the United States. And when the ship on which they sailed from Africa to the United States docked in New York, and they could see a huge crowd on the shore, a large number of reporters. You could hear the bands playing. There are floating balloons, people cheering and waving banners that says, "Welcome home, welcome home." So they had a great feeling that all their work has not been ignored. Somebody been taking note of this, and here they are back in the United States, and people are actually happy to welcome them back home. Then as they were looking, they saw President Teddy Roosevelt and his companion stepping down the plank of the ship. And see, the president had spent about 3 weeks in Africa, and he was on a safari, and he had a large group of people with him, and he was in the same ship as they were coming back to the United States. They realized that all the fanfare was for the returning president. And when he sped off in his presidential car and disappeared from sight, so did all the crowd and all the photographers, all the cheering, everything is gone. And Henry Morrison took his wife's hand, and they together made their way down the lonely gangplank, empty docks. Not a single person was there to greet them, not a single person. And they eventually get to their one-bedroom apartment that the mission board has provided for them. And Henry was really depressed about this thing that happened. He said, all those years, all those souls that saved, all the work that he had done, and he said, he was arguing with God, and he said, this is wrong. See, the president comes back from a hunting party, and everyone throws a party for him. And we have spent 40 years in missionary service, and no one seems to care. Then in the quietness of the moment, Henry said he heard a small voice that speaks, "But my son, you are not home yet. You are not home yet." See, imagine the homecoming of the Morrisons in heaven as thousands of Africans welcome them as their redeemed souls. See, that celebration will exceed anything that this earth can offer, isn't it? How is the resurrection affect our life? This is not our home. We are on our way to our real home, and our Lord Jesus Christ has already shown us the way, and he said, if he is risen, he's assured to us that we will also be raised, and we will be with him forever. We are not home yet. And we have some work to be done here. And anything that we do for the Lord, any time that we spend, any trash that we pick up, any even the smallest thing, if we can do for the Lord, that'll be well worth it. May God bless us with these words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Father, I have shared very feeble thoughts that came to me. But I pray that it may be a power that reach our hearts and examine our hearts through thy Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died a real death, real pain, real nails, real thorns. But the resurrection was also real. He is living and he is seeing us even right now. Oh, Father, what a great joy to serve a living God. Oh, Father, we pray that we may take all the glory from each one of us, that we may strive together for the glory of this risen Lord, for the work of this risen Lord. Father, we pray that they may be with us the rest of the time that we spend here. And as we look into the word again later on, Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in Christ. And as we spend the time among ourselves, we pray that they may sanctify our words and watch over us, Father, we pray. Thank you once again that you are our great God, and take all the glories, Father, for yourself this morning, we pray. We ask all these in the very precious, precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.